Today we're dealing with mystery number 11, which is practically perfect. And you might think of practically as a word that can go a couple of ways. You know, are we perfect in our practice? Are we in our everyday lives? Are we almost perfect? Are we practically perfect? Almost perfect. That can go a couple of ways there. But we're going to go back to a familiar verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that we dealt with just last Sunday, I think, where Paul finds out that when he is weak, then he is strong. Mm-hmm. And to the human way of thinking, that is just completely contradictory. Mm-hmm. So 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 and 8. Chapter 12, verses 7 and 8. And Paul is saying, because he had received all these amazing revelations from God, as well as even got to peek into heaven. And he said, "And lest I should be exalted above measure, or get proud of myself, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." So whatever this problem he had, which we've discussed before, it was there so he wouldn't start thinking too much of himself because of the privileges that God had given him. And he says in verse 8, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." So he's asking the Lord to remove this problem that makes him weaker. And what we learn from this, of course, we think that if we were just strong and healthy and sin-free, couldn't we do more for the Lord? More energetic, you know. We just think the stronger we are, we sure don't want to be sinful, you know, and all of that. And the more perfect we are, the more we would just do great for the Lord. But here's the Lord's answer to Paul in verse 9. He said unto Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly," Paul says, "therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." So basically, what the Lord says to Paul is that the Lord's strength works best in us when we are weak. Yes. And I mean, any of us that have lived a while, we know that. When everything's going too good for us, everything's working well, and all that, well, we just don't feel like we need the Lord so much. Man, when we're beat up and whiny and things are really tough, then we're wide open to the Lord. You know, it's help me, you know, and we're open to whatever He wants to do in us. So Paul learns that God's strength works best in us when we are weak. Why? Because we're not trying to take over from Him. We're letting Him have His way, you know. And so then we go to verse 10 where Paul says, "Therefore, now that I've learned this, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities," or in needing things, "in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Isn't that wild? That's the opposite. Like everything with God, it's the opposite of human logic. You know, it's a human being, as far as he's concerned, when I'm strong, I'm strong. But in this case, Paul knows that with God, it's the other way around. It's when we're weak that we're strong. So it doesn't make sense to natural man, but of course, what the strength that Paul is describing is the strength of Christ, not his own strength, you know. And what about us? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 6 and 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." And that's what I was really saying about when that moon shines so beautifully, that we know that there's nothing coming out of the moon. The moon's not producing that beautiful look that we see. It's the sun that's reflecting on the moon, and then the moon reflects us. And really, he's saying the same thing right here. When the sun is reflecting through us, then people see God in us, you know. And then they ask this question. I mean, it occurs to them, how can such frail and faulty people be so calm or so peaceful or so joyful or at rest? How can they be? That's what people look at us. In other words, the way that we're witnesses to the Lord is that we are faulty people that have something going for us that they don't quite understand. You know, and they're saying, well, how can that be? I'm stronger than that person. I'm better looking than that person. I make more money than that person. How come that person's got joy in their lives and I don't? And it makes them start to wonder what's going on inside of us because they see those things. Now, let me pick up there. So now what the question isn't, that not that we're sin free. It's in other words, part of our frailties is that we are sinners. They see us get mad sometimes. They see us get impatient sometimes. So it's not that they're seeing perfection in us. It's that they're seeing in this imperfect person some supernatural stuff seeping out at times that they don't have, you know, and that they wonder about that. But because we are not sin free, because we are weak, they can relate to us. You know, I could never relate to those priests in the school that I went to when I was young that seemed to be perfect. They acted perfect. They pretty much said they were perfect and never sinned and all of that. And they were saying, be perfect like me. And it was like, well, how could I ever do that? That's another breed, you know, that I'm not. How could I ever get there? If God requires that breed in order to accept a man, well, there's no way for me. But when God uses broken people, earthen vessels, and shines through them, then they can see that, wow, this might be something that I qualify for too, you know. So, okay, so let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 14. And here's where the Lord tells us through Paul. He says, the natural man, and remember that the natural man is the man that's not a Christian, not a believer. He doesn't have the Spirit of God in him. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. He might hear them sometimes, but he doesn't receive them. For they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, they can't be understood but by the Spirit that is inside of us. And that's why, like a person I was talking to at one time, and we're talking about creation, and he says, well, that's that stuff that God created everything in 6 days, you know, that just doesn't make any sense. And of course, he thinks that because he doesn't have the Spirit of God in him, and so he can't see it. It doesn't make sense to him. It's foolishness. We were actually talking about a political candidate for president. And he was saying, I can't support a candidate that would say that everything was created in 6 days. I mean, see what I mean? But of course he can't. He doesn't have the Spirit of God in them. You know, if you've got the Spirit of God in you, you know he can do a whole lot more than that. You know, that's small work for him. So what we get out of this is the natural man thinks God's truths are foolish. And he thinks we're foolish when we believe them. You don't believe that stuff, do you?
Amen.
Yet, he can't deny what he sees in us. And that's what I see about some people. You know, they get all upset. I mean, not upset, deeply twisted and bothered by, you know, the rain or the economy or whatever it is. And they can't understand why these weak people, us, that they're seeing in front of them, don't react the same way. You know, we're not strong. They can see we're not strong in many ways. And yet what to them is something awful, like, well, what if this whole country goes down? To us, it doesn't have the same impact, not because we're stronger, but because we know we're in God's hands. And we know that He is going to make everything turn out for our good. even the country going down, if that's what happened, you know. So we have that. It's our faith that backs us up, not our own strength or anything, you know. It's God's strength. So that's why Paul can rejoice in his sufferings, and we can in ours, in the sense that we know that it's nothing compared, that this is but a little time we have on this earth. And Amen. Whatever little things we suffer, it's not much compared to what God has planned for us. And I've heard you say, Karen, and I've said it at times too, we're running out of time. No, we're not. We have eternity. We tend to think that, well, wait, but this is, I got some things I got to do before the Lord closes it all up, you know. Not if that's not His plan, you know. So He's got His plan for us, and that involves some things down here, and it involves eternal things, you know. And it's His time, you know. We don't have to worry about that. So let's go back to Colossians, chapter 1, verse 24. That's after Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians. Is Colossians. Chapter 1, verse 24. And here's what Paul tells us. He's talking about himself. And he says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. And he's talking about for the believers that he's talked to about Christ. And fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. So there's something that Paul knows, and if we knew it, it would really help us too, and that is that his suffering was for the benefit for the body of Christ, for the church. I mean, just could Paul have seen, would he know that 2,000 years later, here we are studying the words that that he wrote, that he was inspired to write and everything, you know? But could he know? But he knew somehow that whatever he was going through, he was suffering for the benefit of the body of Christ. Okay. And that's the same thing with us, you know? And that helps us more easily quit whining. Although I whine a lot now. I'm not saying that I don't. But well, then when I remember that, oh no, this is just this little bit of suffering we do, and it's for the body of Christ, you know, which is the church. Okay, and so then, let's see if this is part of it. Now, all right, let's go on to the next verse, which is 25. And it in verse 25, it says, whereof I am made a minister, that's Paul is saying, he's made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God. Now, that's a lot in a very short verse here. You know, he's been made a minister to do what?
To spread the word.
Well, that's true, but what does he actually say at the end of verse 25?
Fulfill the word.
I ain't got a clue.
He says to fulfill the word of God. So God's word is throughout this book right here. And Moses wrote, and you know, all kinds of different saints wrote according to what God inspired them to write. And the apostles wrote, you know, Matthew wrote, Mark wrote, John wrote. But he's saying he was made a minister to fulfill the word of God.
It is the dispensation of grace.
Now, dispensation, just so you'll know, it means a giving out of. Okay. Like there's a, they used to call dispensaries was an area where they had medicines and stuff, and if you'd need medicines, they would dispense them, like the original pharmacies, you know. They would dispense out the medicine to you. They would give it to you. Well, a dispensation from God is what he's giving us as our marching orders, you might say, or our instructions for today. And so when he says, I made a minister according to the dispensation of God, it's these instructions from God, which is given to fulfill the word of God. So fulfilled, another word for that is complete. So what he's saying is that what he's giving us is completing the word of God. You follow me? Which means that it wasn't complete yet when Paul got appointed to start telling us some things. He was made a minister to complete it, to fulfill it. So didn't we already have enough in the Old Testament and the Gospels? Evidently not, right? Because he's been appointed a minister by God to complete it. So what could Paul have added that we didn't already have? And for that we go to verse 26, where the dispensation he's talking about, he says, is even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints.
Yes.
So he was given some information that was nowhere else in this Bible. It was not in the Old Testament. It wasn't in the Gospels. It was to fulfill it, to complete it, and it's a mystery.
Yes.
And it is a mystery that has been hidden until now. And that means that Peter, John, and James didn't know it.
Mm-hmm.
So when you read what they wrote, they didn't know it. And Paul didn't know it because he was busy killing Christians.
Mm-hmm.
So he sure wasn't knowing this. You know, Paul didn't know it. Isn't that what it means?
Mm-hmm.
It was unknown. Nobody knew it until it was revealed to Paul and given for him to complete God's Word. It wasn't complete without this, you know. All right, so let's go back to Romans chapter 16. Last chapter of Romans. Verse 25. Chapter 16, verse 25. And here Paul tells us, "Now to him that is of power to establish or establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." Now, boy, here's some loaded verses, too. Let me go back for just a second. He says, the one that has the power to establish us according to his gospel. Well, the one that has the power to establish us is Christ. And according to Paul's gospel, he doesn't say according to any gospel. He says according to Paul's gospel. And then he says what that gospel is. He says it's the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Now, Jesus Christ had been preached before, but it was according to prophecy. It was according to the revelation of prophecy and what he was going to mean to the Jews. So Paul is showing us another gospel, and it's the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was only revealed to him until he revealed it to others, you know, and it was kept secret since the world began. And now there's another little verse right at the end. He says, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Now, that's an interesting word, for the obedience of faith. You were dealing with obedience, Annette, yesterday. What's the obedience of faith? Or let me get you to get to it this way. What's the obedience of works? How do you obey works?
All of them.
You do them.
Mm-hmm.
The obedience of works is God says, do this work, you do the work.
Mm-hmm.
But this is the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith is you believe what God said. You don't do a work, that's the obedience of works. You believe what God said, that's the obedience of faith. And a lot of people try and turn that into works, but it's not. Everything for us hangs on believing, hangs on faith, you know. So, believing what God says. And Jesus Christ fulfilled or completed God's instructions to us through Paul. So when we're getting our faith here, we got to know that there was all this Bible that we see up to Paul, and then Jesus Christ revealed to Paul these things that we're now reading that were for us, these instructions through Paul.
You know, it's interesting. People think, like you've heard it said, well, if you just got to believe, that's just so easy.
Yeah.
But on the other hand, It is surrendering to say that there's nothing I can do.
Yeah.
Rather than all, it's about what I can do. And
well, it becomes a reality. Then you believe it. The rest of the time, it's just words. You know, if you're not ready to surrender, you still think you can handle life just fine by yourself. And somebody just says, well, why don't you cover your bets on the other side? Just go ahead and say that you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and that you trust in him, you know, and you say, okay. But actually, you go out the rest of your life and trust in yourself. You know, you just did that because you were talked into making those statements. That's not faith. That's right. Not belief. Right. So that's the trouble with the easy thing of faith, is you really have to believe. So and once you do, it seems like the simplest thing in the world. Well, what was so hard about that?
Yeah.
But there, I sure didn't for a long time, and there's a whole lot of people that
and
don't.
It goes back to it. It's a contradiction to the natural thinking of man.
Right.
Which is the thesis of this whole thing.
That's right. All right, well then let's go past Corinthians to Galatians. Chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. And here Paul is telling us again. He says, I certify you, brethren, in other words, I'm telling you with no uncertainty that the gospel which was preached of me, the gospel I'm preaching to you, is not after man. I didn't learn it from a man. He says, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, so does this mean he didn't learn the gospel from the 12 apostles? Right. He didn't. They were preaching something else. They didn't know it. And he's teaching this, you know. Wasn't this the guy that was persecuting believers in Christ? Who changed his mind?
Jesus.
He showed up. And after that, Paul believed in him. He had faith. You know, that was easy once the Lord showed up, you know. So, and let's see how. Let's go to Acts chapter 26. That's before Romans. Acts chapter 26, just before Romans. Chapter 26, starting at verse 13. And Paul is talking to King Agrippa, I believe it is. And he says, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven. This is when he was on his way to Damascus to arrest more believers in Christ. I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun. It was brighter than the sun. Shining round about me and them which journeyed with me, and when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue. Oh, he didn't use tongues. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? I guess he already had a pretty good idea who he was, since he's calling him Lord, you know. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, says the Lord. He says, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people, that means from the Jews, and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. He's sending him to the Gentiles. And what for? To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith which is in me. What a salvation, right? What a turnabout. So, okay, but a couple of things here. He tells him he's a witness. He's going to be a witness of what he has seen and what he is going to see. And if we were to follow Paul in Acts, as well as follow his letters, they're progressive. You know, he knows a certain amount to begin with, and little by little he learns more and deeper stuff, you know. So he's going to see more. And who's he going to take this to?
The Gentiles.
The Gentiles. And the why is to open their eyes, because their eyes sure need opening. And who is he sanctified by?
Jesus.
He's at the end of verse 18, it says, "And inherit amongst them which are sanctified by the faith that is in me, which is the faith in Jesus Christ." But they're sanctified by faith. And you hear a lot of preachers today trying to say that your behavior is what sanctifies you. It's your faith. You're sanctified from the beginning, positionally, you know, by faith, you know. So, all right, let's go to Galatians chapter 2. That's past Acts and Romans and Corinthians to Galatians chapter 2. Verse 2. I will start at verse 1 even. Galatians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. And Paul's talking, and he says, "Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem." He went to Jerusalem with Barnabas and Titus. And he says this. He says, "I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain." So get this. He's going up to the apostles, to James, to Peter, to John, to the 12. He's going up to the apostles, and he says he went up by revelation, which to me says that Jesus Christ sent him up. That's who sent him up. And he says, and he communicated unto them that gospel which he preaches. So he's saying, look, this is what I'm preaching among the Gentiles. The fact that he did it privately so that he wouldn't embarrass any of them or anything tells us that they didn't already know that gospel. You see what I'm saying? He's bringing them new information. Is he explaining something? Hey, this is what God has shown me that I'm preaching among the Gentiles. He's showing them something new. So he didn't do it publicly where it would have been embarrassing to them because everybody would have said, well, wow, they're learning from him. He didn't know any of this stuff. So he told them privately so that they could get it first. And then look at their reaction. He says he didn't learn anything from them. And then in verse 7, he says, "But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision," and remember that uncircumcision means Gentiles, "the gospel of the Gentiles was committed unto me, Paul, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter," as the gospel of the Jews was unto Peter, he says, "For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision." So in other words, he that's doing this work in Peter to take it out to the Jews, which is God, or Jesus Christ in particular, you know, "that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles." He says, the same God that sent Peter out to the Jews to preach to them what he'd been preaching to them since the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ has come to Paul and has taught him something that he's going and showing to the Gentiles. And remember, he taught them all this privately. And the consequence of it is that in verse 9, "And when James, Cephas is Peter, and John, who seemed to be pillars," he says, in other words, who looked like the leaders of the group, "perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen," or unto the Gentiles, "and they unto the circumcision," or unto the Jews. So the apostles that had never heard these revelations that Paul is bringing out, they heard them. And I guess if God has sent him up there to tell it to them, it went right to their hearts because they knew it was true. Otherwise, they wouldn't have said, well, go ahead and preach something we're not preaching to somebody else, you know. So they agreed that Paul should preach his gospel to the Gentiles. And the reason they agreed is because of this. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. See, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37, where Paul says to us, "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord."
Yeah.
So those were prophets he was talking to and spiritual people. And he told them these things and they acknowledged that they were the commandments of the Lord. Because they knew it. But in doing so, they're a witness to us all the way to today. That those apostles that were appointed to the Jews, and that one day are going to sit on 12 thrones and are going to be judging the Jews, they knew that this was a special dispensation that God gave Paul to go to the Gentiles, and they gave him the right hands of fellowship, you know. All right. So then let's go to after the cross. Ephesians chapter 3. That's after Corinthians and Galatians. After Corinthians and Galatians is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Okay, so chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles." And basically that's what he did. From then on, all he did was preach what Christ wanted him to preach for the Gentiles. "If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Capitalized Spirit, Holy Spirit, you know. Okay, so he has received the dispensation of the grace of God. And it was given to Paul. And it was given for the Gentiles. And so that they could understand by the Spirit this new dispensation. And what does this new dispensation replace? Exactly. You know, the old dispensation was the dispensing of the law. God dispensed to Moses the law, and Moses dispensed it to the Jews. You know, that was the old dispensation. The new dispensation is the dispensation of grace. Remember, though, that that dispensation of the law lasted all the way to the cross. It didn't just start with Moses. It was in effect all the way to the cross. Let's go one more time to Matthew chapter 19. It did start with Moses, but it didn't end until Jesus Christ was died on the cross and was buried and resurrected. Matthew chapter 19. And the reason this is so important is because if you don't completely understand that, then you'll be like I was for so many years of my life, believing I was saved by the grace of God, and then reading some things that were in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, and saying, this sounds like I'm under the law. And the reason is because they were under the law. But we're not. But they were under the law, and Jesus Christ was there, and he knew they were. That's why he had to appoint Paul later to talk about what changed after he died. But let's go before he died to Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 to 21, where, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So he wants to know what he should do that he may have eternal life. "And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." Now let me stop just right there. Isn't that our answer should always be to somebody that comes up to us and say, "Oh, you good man, you wonderful man of God, you saintly person. What should I do to get eternal life?" I mean, our first statement should be, "I'm not good."
That's right.
You know, but I can tell you what we should do to get eternal life, you know. And he says, "But if thou wilt enter into life," if you want that eternal life, "keep the commandments." You're under the law, didn't you remember? "And the young man said unto him, Which one do I got to keep?" And Jesus started repeating them. "Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And the young man had the gall to say unto him, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" And Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect, Go and sell that thou hast, and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Mm-hmm. So, basically he says, keep the commandments, keep the law. Is that how we get eternal life today?
No.
But we wouldn't know if we were listening to Peter or Matthew or James or John, because they didn't know either. They knew the commandments. That was their dispensation.
That's true.
Okay, so let's go then to after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 3. And you know what's so sad is many religions don't know. And they're still preaching out of the Gospels, just like nothing's changed, you know.
Seminary.
That's a good point. He said cemetery, you know. All right. Romans chapter 3, starting in verses 19 to 24. So remember, this is Paul now with this new information that he got from Jesus Christ, a revelation that had never been revealed. And so we've just gone through the period of time where we got the apostle saying, you got to obey the law. We have Jesus Christ saying, you got to obey the law. And now he's gone and he appoints Paul and he says, go tell him this. And here's what he starts saying in verse 19. He says, now we know that what things the law says, that we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So that's just stunning information to the Jews of that time to hear that coming out of Paul, you know. But first of all, let me make this clear. The law extends even to today for those who don't believe in Jesus Christ. You know, because you've got a choice to make. Are you under grace? Under grace means you judge yourself. I'm unworthy. There's no way I can ever earn it or deserve it. I'm going to put my trust in the one that is worthy. And that's Jesus Christ, you know, and you're not under the law. Or your choice is, oh, no, I'm worthy. I can do it. I can be good enough. That means you're saying I can obey the law. I can do it. And that's what you've put yourself under. And so either way, you make a choice. And so it's almost like you could say you're going for the finish line. And these guys over here are saying, I'm going to let Jesus Christ be judged for my salvation. And these guys over here are saying, I'm going to let myself be judged for my salvation. They don't have any sense at all, do they? Okay, so, but what he's saying here is that it's for them, therefore, who are under the law. And all of us who have put our belief in Jesus Christ are no longer under the law. We're freed from that law. But what's the law for? He says that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. The law is really important because it tells us we're sinners and we need salvation. Without it, we wouldn't know that, you know. So when we're not yet Christians, what we need to hear is the law, because that's what condemns us. Look, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's the part where preachers for generations have forgot to tell people. Really, they've told them the part about, hey, look at the law, you're breaking the law, you know. But they're not saying nobody can be justified by the law. You can't. Everybody's breaking the law. Nobody's making it. And then Paul proceeds to say that. He says it, first of all, he says, now in verse 21, there is a righteousness of God without the law. There's the way that we can be righteous before God without the law, without obeying everything and being perfect. It's manifested and it's being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And this is it. He says, the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. And then he tells us why we can't do it under the law. He says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So you could just start there and say, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but there is a righteousness of God in verse 22, which is by faith of Jesus Christ upon all of us who would believe in him. See? And he says, then in verse 24, we're justified freely. It's a free gift by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. He paid the price for us, you know. So, and then we can skip on to verse 27 where he says, where is boasting then? What do we have to brag about? I mean, are we supposed to come out of here and go out there in front of the world and say, hey, look at me, man. I'm good enough. No, it's, hey, look at Jesus Christ. He's good enough, and that's why I'm going to go to heaven, you know, as we point to Him. We don't have anything to brag about. It's excluded. And it's excluded by the law of faith, which means that we're acceptable because we believe, not because we're obeying any law of works. And he says, therefore, we conclude in verse 28 that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. If the deeds of the law had anything to do with it, we wouldn't be justified. We'd fail. But we're justified by faith. Yeah. That's really clearly a difference, you know. So, righteousness without the law. But didn't the Lord just say when the young man asked him, didn't he say, obey the law?
Yeah.
You know, that's the first thing he said. So, is Paul wrong?
No.
Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That's after Romans. It's 1 Corinthians and then 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 20. And here Paul tells us that those of us who believe, that's who he's talking to, he says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. So what that means is that what we're saying is we're speaking to you in the name of Jesus Christ. You know, we are ambassadors for Him. He has sent us out to speak to you. And we pray you be reconciled to God. Now, if we're asking them to be reconciled, that means they can also not be reconciled, right? Otherwise, why would we be asking them? So it doesn't happen automatically. You know, we're asking them to be reconciled to God. And then we're telling them how they can be reconciled. This is what they have to believe. That He, God, hath made Him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. In other words, He took all our sins on Him who knew no sin. He didn't have a sin except the sins of the whole world that He took with Him to the cross. And so that we who believe could be made the righteousness of God in Him.
Trade-off.
It's such an easy trade-off. I'll take all the bad from you, Frank, and I'll give you my perfectness.
Amen.
And that's how you'll be practically perfect one day, you know. So, not practically, practically. So, the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection changed everything for those who believe, but nothing for those who don't. You know, I mean, because basically the question is, where is your faith? In yourself, you're under the law. In Jesus Christ, you're under grace. It's just so simple, you know. So when somebody starts arguing to you, well, I think you're under the law, say, well, then you are under the law. But I'm not, because I've chosen faith. I've chosen grace. I'm going to be judged by His behavior, you know. So, all right, so then let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. That's after Corinthians and after Galatians. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. And this is what he's telling us. He's talking to Christians, you know. And so that's why we start with verse 1. If we're talking to non-Christians, we will start with verse 2. But we're talking to Christians, so we start with verse 1. He says, and you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That would be Satan. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's where we were, he's saying. Among whom also we all had our conversation or our lifestyle in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's what we inherited, is if we're hungry, we eat. You know, lusting is lust. You know, just whatever our feelings are. Then people try and put the law on us to train us not to do all these things that our fleshly desires want to do. So we're inhibited a little, and we hold back on our behavior a little. But we're still the same beast, whether we're actually doing it or not. Only God can change our character, you know. So he says, okay, so that was our condition. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And a certain percentage of the people that you talk to will say, God would never accept me. And that's why this is really important to know this. And so, no, look, I was dead in my sins. He would never accept me either if it had to do with my behavior. But he wants you right now the way you are, if you'll just turn yourself over to him, you know. So that's our message. Not be good. Have faith. God will take care of the be good. You just have faith, you know. So, okay, and then let's read verses 8 to 10. He says, and why is this right? Why is it we don't have to worry about being good, but about having faith? Because by grace are we saved through faith, and not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. Our salvation is purely his doing. Our believing in his doing. And it's not of any works we do, lest any man should boast. He doesn't want us bragging. He doesn't want us having anything to brag about. That's the human way. You know, our testimony is, we didn't do it. But then he says in verse 10, for we are his workmanship. That means he does the work inside us. He actually works on our character and over the years changes it little by little. We are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And that means that God's got some plans for us. And he's got some things for us to do. Now, as a preacher, I could be very tempted to say, well, let me take God's place here, Lawrence, and give you a list of what you need to do so that you can be doing those works that God has ordained that we should walk in. But your job is to say to me, no, God's ordained for me to walk in them. He's the one that's going to give me those works to do. I think I'll wait on him.
Amen.
And not let a man fill me up with things to do that are not what God has in mind, you know. So, okay, so then we get eternal life because Jesus Christ kept the commandments. Because he gave up everything he had. And he took our place on the cross. He took our sins and he gave us his righteousness. And all we have to do is believe it. And that's the part of the amazing mystery that Paul was appointed to tell us about. And so let's go back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 27.
I heard this week in the statement that it follows Ephesians 2:10, and he said, we don't work for our salvation, we work from our salvation.
Yeah, that's right.
So. There's also a scripture in one of the Gospels that talks about denying yourself and picking up the cross and following Christ.
Mm-hmm.
We don't have to deny ourselves because he did all the work.
Right.
He did it all.
That is right.
And he used that so much.
Yeah. And I really think, you know, if you could really compare it, it's in a funny sort of way, it's like the hare and the turtle, tortoise, you know, the race between the hare and the tortoise. Only in this case, it's between the worker and the depender on Jesus Christ, you know. And this worker is working away and he's saying, you're in trouble, you know, you don't know near what I'm doing and you're not up there. And the one on the side is saying, I'm dependent on Jesus Christ. You know, I know he's going to save me. And the worker's saying, you're awful. That's terrible. And judging the heck out of us and not liking to hear that because they're working so hard to try and make themselves worthy. But what we already know is they're not worthy. We're not worthy. We're never going to be worthy by our own efforts. It's his worthiness that we're waiting for, you know. It's so makes it pretty neat. Okay, well, Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So This is part of what Paul wants us to learn, is that, that God wants us to know that part of the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles is Christ in us, which is the hope of glory.
Yes.
So, Christ in us is the hope of our glorious finish, because here we are, saved, guaranteed, but still sludging along in this cursed world, you know, and with all the temptations and everything else. But He in us is what the hope is, because it's through Him that we're saved, not through ourselves. And it's through Him that we are going to have this glory that we don't even see. We're just broken pots right now, you know. But we know that we're going to see some glory. And let's go to Romans 8, chapter 18.
We not only get to look forward to a glorious finish, but we have that abundance of life in the interim.
That's right. Romans 8, chapter 18.
Verse 18.
Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 18. So here we're told, Paul tells us, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time..." And there are sufferings of this present time, big ones, little ones, all kinds, you know, but especially it hurts to believe so much in the Lord and have people that just reject Him. I mean, that's or that talk down unto Him, you know, like the man on that came on a news program, and he was very well educated and very smart and very intellectual, and he started to explain something. He says, "Wait a minute. Let me rephrase that for your audience."
Okay.
And what he meant by that is for that low level of people that watch you. And that's basically how they think. They think they are better, and that those of us especially who believe in Jesus Christ are a bunch of dummies. You know, that's what they believe. But, and so we do suffer. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time... Now, he doesn't bother me much. He might have at one time when I was insecure. But now I know that he's got spiritual deficit disorder, you know. So he doesn't know what the truth is, you know. So, right, that's it. "For I reckon that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." There's going to be a glory revealed in us. "For the earnest expectation of the creature..." Which that can mean the whole creation, but it also can mean us. "The earnest expectation of the creature awaiteth the manifestation of the sons of God." So there will be a glory revealed in us. It's going to be revealed one day that we're sons of God. Now we walk around and they say, "Oh, you're one of those Christians." You know, but one day they're going to say, "Oh, you're one of God's." You know, you're a child of the true God. Whose glory is going to be revealed in us? The glory of Jesus Christ, you know. But we're going to be perfect. We're going to be not only... We're not going to be almost perfect. And we're not going to be just positionally perfect, which we are right now. Our position is perfect because we're covered by the blood of Christ. But we're not practically perfect, and we're not even almost perfect, but the day's going to come when we will be perfect, because God is going to change us completely, and we're going to be, it's going to be manifested that we're the sons of God. You know.
All my sinful thoughts will be gone.
That's right. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. That's a.
Yes.
But somehow also the temptation to be egotistical about it, you know, because today, if we were completely clean, I think it'd be a real temptation to look around to those dirty old sinners, you know, and wonder what's wrong with them. Okay.